Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Good morning. I am Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, and I am so glad that you've decided to join us again for our discussion of the Epistle to the Galatians. And we remember in brief review that Galatia is in central Turkey, with Turkey today, it was Asia Minor back then, and this Judaizing group who were Jews that had accepted Christ, knew who he was, but they were adding a return to Judaism and following the Mosaic law to the pure gospel of Christ. Nothing can be added to the gospel other than our obedience to Christ, and that's not what saves us. It's our belief that saves us, and it's God that draws us in. God saves us. Now, in our last four sessions, we've looked at the introduction and the background. We looked at Paul's salutation and this problem of the Judaizers, and finally a denunciation of them. We saw, too, in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 4 and 5, that Paul said, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is my witness." What the apostle is saying is we must not seek the applause of men. We must do what God wants, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the outcome. We will go to God when we leave these bodies. It doesn't matter what the politics are here. If we are righteous and faithful and true and follow Christ, He will love us all the more for being obedient to Him. Paul then made a biographical argument about the independent revelation that he had regarding his authority to teach. He told us that this teaching that he gave us, his apostleship, was independent of human teaching. It came from God. It was independent of the Judaizers, too, to be sure. In the second chapter of Galatians, in the first verse, he said, "Then, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So what he's saying here is he received a direct revelation to God to go to Jerusalem. He didn't receive an invitation to go and make a direct request from anybody in Jerusalem. It came from God. It didn't come from men. This is indicating further evidence of his apostleship. You know, it also demonstrates his total dependence on God. What a beautiful picture. Total dependence on God, complete surrender to God's will in our lives. Now, this is a point of extreme importance for the believer. All of our blessings come from God. They don't come from men, and we've got to be in constant communication with Him for our needs. When we trust Him to provide and we refrain from reliance on the ways of this world, our blessings will be larger than we could ever expect. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." John 15:7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." John 16:23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Finally, Psalm 127, verses 1 to 2. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sheep. Now, these Judaizers were also in Antioch, and they were teaching Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and follow the Jewish law in order to be saved. You know, Paul communicated the gospel to the leaders in Jerusalem in private first, because there was a grave danger of a division in the body of Christ, and he wanted to avoid that. He did this so his efforts would not be in vain or of no effect. He was avoiding any subterfuge. Galatians 2:3, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul wouldn't deviate from this at all. He's a great example for us to follow. When we know the truth, it sets us free, and we are easily able to stand fast in the face of adversity. Verse 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accept no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. What he's saying here is that his conference with the apostles yielded their agreement. Now, I want to touch on the heart of this book, the gospel and the law. It's the reason this book was written. And one has to look at this and say, how is it that the Old Testament law in so many places declared that this was to last forever? Well, it was designed to last forever, and it lives forever in Christ who completed the law. Let's look at Leviticus 23:14, where the text says, and ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought in an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. Exodus 12:14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, when you look at this, you begin to think, does this mean we're under the law? This goes on forever. The law, which is 613 individual commandments, had three divisions. There was the Ten Commandments, and there was the judgments and the ordinances. Now, the Ten Commandments contained the moral law, which is a reflection of the holiness and righteousness of God. Now, this was mostly true. One of those was a ceremonial commandment, and that is to keep the Sabbath. These moral principles hold true for all dispensations and ages. Paul takes 9 of these and remits them into the gospel of grace. Paul never told believers to keep the Sabbath. Why was that? Because it was not a moral law. It's a ceremonial law. Now, he kept the Sabbath periodically. Jesus kept the Sabbath. But they didn't have to. Not in Christianity. Exodus 31, verses 16 to 17 say, wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, the Sabbath was a sign of the law covenant. Israel was a nation, and they needed laws like any other nation. The church is not a nation, and we know that the church was formed on that first Pentecost in the book of Acts. The church is not a nation, so to speak, and God never commissioned it to enforce civil laws, But many Christian groups make the mistake that only the animal sacrifices were abolished. The Bible declares that the old Mosaic covenant was to be replaced entirely by the new covenant for Israel and the laws that Christ has given us in the New Testament for the church. Now, the church is comprised of Jews and Gentiles. Paul tells us in the book of Romans that the Jews come into the church, which is called the ecclesia. They come in first, and then we go in second as Gentiles. This is not a case of us being second best, the Jews better. It's just a matter of order. There's a word that's used, a Greek word that's used in the Bible, called tagma. And that tagma means an orderly procession with one person or one group following another group. It's not an order of one better than another or one lesser than another. It simply means that there's some that come in first, some that come in later. All have equal authority. And we can just think back to the parable that the Lord Jesus spoke of the laborers. Some come in early, some come in later, some come in at the 11th hour. They all get paid the same. And he did that for a reason. Everybody that comes into the church is equally saved. Now let's look at Jeremiah 31, verses 32 to 34. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Further, God says that he will never forget Israel. They will always be a nation before him. Now, this is not telling the church that we are under the new covenant. The new covenant, as you can just see what we read here in Jeremiah, was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But we have the benefits because we are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and it was Jesus' blood that initiated or inaugurated, if you will, this new covenant. Let's look further at Jeremiah, verses 35 to 36. Thus saith Jehovah, who giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon, and of the stars for a light by night, who stirreth up the sea so that the waves thereof roar. Jehovah of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith Jehovah, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. I think if the people in the Middle East that are trying to destroy Israel could only get rid of the sun and the moon and the stars, these ordinances in the sky, and they would then succeed in getting rid of Israel. Because God makes it very, very clear that no one ever is going to get rid of his beloved Israel. Now, certainly he's chastised them over the years, and they have always had title to that land, even when they haven't been there. They have a title ownership to it, even going back to about 1920 or 30 B.C., when Abraham bought a piece of that property at Machpelah for a burial and field, cave and a burial field for his wife Sarah. They bought the property. God is giving them that property. They own the property. But God, in his divine providence, and because of their sin, has forced them out of the property from roughly 132 A.D., when they were finally expelled by the Romans, until 1948, May the 15th, 1948, when they came back into the land. And now they are living there. In unbelief, to be sure, they haven't committed a theocracy to the Messiah, but they are there, as Ezekiel predicted they would be. Now, again, this new covenant that Jeremiah speaks of is primarily for Israel. That was the 10 tribes in the north, and the Judah was the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and Simeon had some property in there too. They were in the south. This is not for the church, but we are saved, like I said a moment ago, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, there are people that want to look at the Old Testament and say, well, that's the church of the Old Testament. The word church doesn't appear anywhere in the Old Testament. This is Israel, the nation Israel. The text is very clear. The words are very clear. They simply say Israel. Now, it's interesting what the Apostle Paul says about the law, that it was engraved on tables of stone, but it was done away, and it was abolished. My goodness, being done away and abolished. Isn't that interesting? After it says, in the verses we read earlier, that it goes on forever. Well, it does go on forever, beloved, but it goes on in the heart of us. And the Lord Jesus, who fulfilled the law. We know what we have to do to please God. His law that he wants us to be responsible for is in the New Testament. It directs our behavior. We are not bound by anything law-like in the Old Testament. That law, that Mosaic law, was fulfilled. It was completed. It's over. It's done. Try and think of it as buying a car. And when you buy a car, let's say you buy it on time, and you're going to be paying for this car over 4 years. Now, you have the car, and you have a warranty in the car with a guarantee that you will receive care for that car for anything that goes wrong for, let's say 50,000 miles. But if you fail to pay on the note that you have agreed to, somebody comes and takes the car away. And you say, well, how can that be? I was promised that this car would be taken care of for me. Yeah, it is, if you fulfill the conditions of the purchase agreement. Well, the Mosaic law was a conditional agreement where God says in Exodus 19 to the Jews, if you will do these things, then I will give you these blessings. Well, they didn't do it, unfortunately. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:7. Let's see what the apostle says there. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. 2 Corinthians 3:11. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Verse 13, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel should not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. So these ordinances were all done away with. The ceremonies, the ordinances, the law, it was all finished. Now, some would say to me, Pastor Dan, is it true then that we don't have to abide by the Ten Commandments? Can I kill? Can I commit adultery and steal and not honor my parents? No, my goodness, no. All of those things reappear in the New Testament. Some would say that they pass through, but I look at it a little differently. Jesus fulfilled the law, it's all over, and what we are responsible for adhering to is in the New Testament. Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace. Of two, that is, one new man, so making peace. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The law was a covenant, and that old covenant had been annulled through the death of Christ. Now, the new covenant made in Christ's blood was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not with the Gentiles in the body of Christ. not with the Jews in the body of Christ. See, once you are a Christian, Jew or Gentile, you are absolved of the responsibilities of the law. We are saved by his blood, and the Jews' new covenant was initiated the same way. Now, there are some Jews that think they are under the new covenant now that they have accepted Christ. They are not under the new covenant. It's very interesting. One of the verses we read at the very beginning was talking about the Judaizers spying out our liberty, as the apostle puts it. Well, the liberty that we have is we can adhere to certain things in the law if we so desire. But we're not mandated to do that. Our salvation is not tied to that, and neither is our sanctification. That's our growth in Christ, our becoming more Christ-like over time since salvation. As you know, we get saved. We are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We get regenerated when the Spirit enters us. That is our transformation. And then the whole time we're here, alive in these bodies, we continue to grow more Christ-like. That's what's called sanctification. Our sanctification and our salvation does not depend on anything that we do. We don't do anything. God does it all. All we have to do, and I shouldn't even use the word do, all we have to think is just believe that what Christ has done is true and factual, which it is, and then we then become saved. Look at what Hebrews 8:8 says. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Who's we? We are the bride of Christ. And this was a mystery in the Old Testament. This new covenant is only for Israel and Judah. We are given salvation to make the unsaved Jews jealous, so that they can see our liberty, to see that we don't have to adhere to this heavy, heavy law. Under the new covenant, the saved Jews are not part of the church. They continue to celebrate these feasts if they want to. I mean, we could too. But there's no longer any obligation to do that. The Gentiles may do the same thing. We are under no obligation to do so. You know, the unsaved Jews are still under the law and are required to keep it, and they can't do it. No one can keep the law. It's very frustrating. So they move away from the law. They can't do it. Try to think of us as riding on the new covenant under unsaved Israel. We will become detached someday at the rapture, and we will be with Christ forevermore. Now, during the millennial kingdom, all the ordinances are going to be reestablished under King Jesus. Of course, they're going to be ceremonial, for the king himself has already provided the sacrifice. Isn't that a blessing? An absolute blessing. You can do the various components of the law if you so choose. I mean, I wouldn't try sacrificing animals if I were you, because that's not part of what our community allows us to do. I mean, we can go hunting during appropriate seasons, but I'm speaking of the ceremonial portions of the law. If someone wanted to keep the festivals, if somebody wanted to try and keep the Sabbath or components of it, that's fine. There is just no obligation to do so. Now, for our next session, I'm going to talk extensively about the Sabbath and what is the Sabbath. For just a few minutes in closing today, I'm going to talk a little bit about it now to prepare you for our next session. Just as an introduction, I want to say that the word Sabbath first appears in Scripture in Exodus, and it's first stated during the narrative of the story of the Jews who were traveling from Elam to Sinai. Now, this was after they had left Egypt in the Exodus. Now, it was going to be at Sinai where they would receive the law from God after leaving that 400-year captivity in Egypt. Exodus 16:23 says, "And he said unto them, This is that which Jehovah has spoken. Tomorrow is a solemn rest, a holy Sabbath unto Jehovah. Bake that which ye will bake, and boil that which ye will boil, and all that remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning." Yeah, I'm keeping with God's seventh day of creation, where Scripture says he rested. God, through Moses, wanted the Jews to rest on the Sabbath. Now, the law at this time hadn't been formally implemented yet. They were in Elam. And he hadn't implemented it yet, but he was nevertheless being observed with this declaration by Moses to the children of Israel. They were supposed to rest on the Sabbath. There's other passages, too, that I call pre-law passages that affirm this commandment to the Jews to rest. In fact, the manna, which is their God-given bread from heaven, was made for them each day except on the Sabbath. It's from Exodus 16:25. God wanted them not to gather manna on the Sabbath. He wanted them to rest. When the children of Israel reached Sinai, God gave Moses the 613 commandments that we just spoke of. They're called either the Ten Commandments or some call them the Decalogue. In the fourth commandment, the observance of the Sabbath was enacted into law for the Jews only under the Mosaic covenant. Exodus 20:8-11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath unto me, saith Jehovah thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days Jehovah hath made the heaven and the earth and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. For those Jews that did not observe the Sabbath, they were to be put to death. Exodus 31:15. The Scripture makes it quite clear that only the Jews were responsible for keeping the Sabbath. That's Exodus 31:16. It didn't apply to any other people groups. I know that there are some Bible expositors and pastors that see the New Testament Church of Christ in these verses. Typically, their pivotal terminology is that they think that the church... Typically, what they do is they link the church to the nation Israel through a pivotal verse that says the church of the Old Testament. Well, it's not really a verse because it never appears in the Bible. It just, the word church is not in the original Hebrew. It's not in our English translations even. The Jews belong to the nation Israel. There's no church in the Old Testament. The first time in the long chronology of the whole Bible the church appears is Matthew 16:18, where Jesus, during his first advent, was discussing with Peter the building of the institution known as his church. Even then, he's referring to the church's future to that time. It's simply outside of biblical orthodoxy to try and merge the New Testament church to the Old Testament law given to the nation Israel. This is the reason for the book of Galatians. Dearly beloved, I'm going to close now, and I pray for you. I hope you're listening, and I hope that we are helping you in your walk with Christ. God bless you.
To your listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study hour has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening, and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. That toll-free number again is 877-706-2479. If you prefer, you may write us at 5406 Shawnee Road, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.